I got to confess, I love our worship team. Good folks. Well, welcome this morning. Not that you haven't been welcomed, but a couple things before we really get to the message. First of all, Evie and I have a friend. John and Jane and Evie and I have a friend. His name's Gary Hill. And Gary was, when I was sheriff, was my patrol commander. Excellent guy. He later became the police chief at Lincoln University in Jefferson City, started a curriculum for Bowling Academy within part of the criminal justice program in it. He's done some things that have had national input and been really good. He turned down a job, which was probably hard at the moment, but I think he's glad he did. He turned down a job as the head of security at the Pentagon. And managing their SWAT teams and all of that. It's really, he's a high-end guy. And he has currently been diagnosed with cancer, I think colon cancer. They removed a mass and then found that there were malignant polyps in the area. So that's a battle. It's in your bulletin under the prayer requests. And I encourage you to always take those prayer requests and each day go through them, pray through them, pray for the folks in there. But I wanted to give you a little explanation on Gary. Then the next thing is I want to tell you, there might have been, you might not be aware of this, or a little stressful thing had happened in Iran. You know, a little, we bombed some nuclear enrichment plants. There's consequences for everything. There's consequences for not doing it. There's consequences for doing it. There's unintended consequences. But in this case, what we seek is the peace of Jesus Christ. And our peace comes through Christ and Christ alone. And I think that's where we need to be. I think that we live in very interesting times. I had a pastor in town the other day come up to me and he goes, "Can you tell me?" And I go, "Tell you what?" And he said, "Are you pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, or ah?" And I go, "Well, I'm not amillennial." And I said, "I can defend any of the other three scripturally, but I'm a pre-trib guy." But either way, what I really am is when Jesus calls my name. And that's where I think we all need to be on that. And we've talked a lot about Revelation 12, you know, where it talks about that we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and not being afraid to lay our life down. That's a big deal because this life is temporary, it's temporal, it's just for a time. But what we are lasts forever, and it's whom we're with for eternity. That's critical to us. That's just at 10 cents at the beginning, but that part was free. Now the rest of it's going to cost you. But let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ's name, we come to you. And God, ultimately, what you want is what we want. Father, you bless our lives. You bless our hearts. You make it worth living. God, thank you for your peace. We understand what shalom really means. And God, I ask you to bring your peace, God, to the Middle East. And I know that's not going to happen today, but there will be a time when the Prince of Peace sets foot on the Temple Mount again. And true peace will be in order. Father, in the meantime, I ask you to lead us and help us to just walk when the times are easy and when the times are hard. Help us to always lift you up. Help us to be the people that point others to the cross, to you, Lord Jesus. And God, we bless you and praise you and thank you for all things. And God, I ask you to help us to walk even right now in a way that honors you and keeps us useful to your kingdom. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. If it's an oddity to you, the center of all that we do here is Jesus. It's Jesus. He's the one we seek to honor. We seek to be a blessing to him. We seek to follow him wherever he leads, like the hymn says, "Wherever he leads, I'll go." Boy, that's an easy thing to say, but it's not always an easy thing to do. And I was thinking about my wife in regard to that the other day. You know, this is the lady who said, "I'm never going back to Alaska." The lady of seasonal, the lady of, well, yeah, what a joke, right? Here we are. And the lady that was so I mean, seasonal affect disorder is a real thing. And it was a real thing for Evie. In Petersburg, it was tough. Petersburg gets a tad more rain than we get here. But right, I'll tell you what gets me. This sunshine's getting to me. I'm ready for rain. I know. My eyes are a little light sensitive, so the darkness is okay. And I always have this wild hope that all that extra southeast dew hitting my bald spot will cause a little hair to grow. I don't know. But I know that my entire life I've enjoyed rain. I was the guy that would go out camping in thunderstorms, even if it was in my backyard. But here we are. And God has done an incredible work in my wife, just knowing that she was called and it's all right. It's all right. And I've noticed she's even endured the sunshine pretty well. What a thing. If you've got your Bible with you, we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And I will tell you that I was praying about where we were going to be this morning. And I'll tell you what God said to my heart, which was He gave me two 12 ones. But this is the first 12 one. We'll do the other one a little bit later. And by the way, lest I forget, at the end we're going to have the VBS workers come forward and we're just all going to pray for them. There may be more that we're praying for than left in the pews, but it's okay. But we're going to pray for our workers. Help me remember that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion, who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne." And there are two things, two short illustrations, I think. And one of them is just really, really simple. And it's from Pilgrim's Progress. And there was a point where the pilgrim had his pack on, and it had a lot of weight in the pack. And he still went forward. He was constantly in motion. But when he got to the point of being able to remove the weight from the pack, he could go faster and easier. And it's easier to rejoice when the walk is a little bit easier. At one point, realizing that one of the weights that were holding him back was his family. They were saying, "No, let's go over here, let's go over here." And there's a point where he has to cover his ears and go forward, going, "Life, life, give me life." And at any given point, you have to choose to be the right witness. You have to be able to choose to witness to your friends who are heading the wrong direction, or your family that's heading the wrong direction. And it's got to stay on that straight path. But you have to be sensitive both to the voice of God and to your family about you staying on the right path. There was one event that happened, and throw my wife under the bus here. Actually, I'll end up throwing me under the bus. But John and Jane, our friends from Missouri, and Evie and I were on a Boundary Waters, northern Minnesota canoe trip. Day one, we hit the water. And if you thought that there were white caps that tore one of the cruise ships loose this past few days, we would teach you about white caps on Snow Lake. And so I can tell you that we rolled, and we just don't roll in our canoe. Yeah, we're in canoes. We're in our canoe, and we rolled in our canoes. And I can tell you, in Evie's, in my case, we were coming about because we were tacking again at an angle to the waves. And we came about, and as we were right at the turn point, I could see it because I was in the stern of the canoe. And here comes, and this wave is just going to break right into the canoe. So I said, "We're going to roll." And we did. And we come up. Anyway, the bottom line is we rolled. The Beatums rolled. Not where we could see each other at the time. We had lunch, which means we got a food barrel. We take it out, and we do all this stuff. Actually, we had the rolling was after the food barrel at lunch. And then we get to where we're going to portage. We're going to carry our canoes over dry land, in this case, up the hill to another lake, and then canoe to our first campsite. Well, Evie is the queen of carrying the food pack. And it's this 35-liter drum It's supposedly bear-proof. Nothing's bear-proof. Anyway, bear-proof. And all of our food and other gear are in there, and it's got a lid that goes down and seals, and then a metal band around it and snaps in place, and it's got a pack harness. Greatest pack harness person I know. And it's sitting on the ground, so Evie gets into it, snaps it up, pulls the waist, and then she starts to get up, and she goes, "I must be getting weak. I must be getting old. Can you all help me up?" "Yes, you did." And so John reaches out and grabs her right hand, and I grab her left hand, and we help her to her feet. And she's like, "Ugh." And she can't figure it out. And then she starts up the trail. Well, we get all of our stuff up there, and we get our stuff loaded in the canoes, and we have a fairly short canoe. I like portaging. I like portage canoeing. We get to our site, and we're unloading the canoes, and I lift this thing out, and I start laughing because I'm thinking, this thing is unbelievably heavy. And I get it up to the base where we're going to be, and then up to our campsite, and then I pop the top on it, and I really start laughing because there is so much water in that pack. So much water. In fact, all of the stuff is floating as much as it can, and when this comes up, the water's actually coming out a little bit. But it's okay because I seal everything in Ziploc bags before I put it in there, so nothing is incredibly wet from that pack. The other pack's another story. And so we went on. But what comes to my mind is that story from Pilgrim's Progress and really what the scripture reflects. What are the sins that so easily beset you that weigh you down? And what's your responsibility regarding that sin? And that's really what we're going to talk about. But how do you overcome? How do you overcome? And if you remember, last Sunday night, we were in Genesis chapter 4. And so turn to Genesis chapter 4. Because this has been weighing on me all week. All week. And we know really early in this that Cain and Abel both presented offerings to the Lord. And we know that Cain presented an offering that wasn't pleasing unto God, and Abel presented one that was pleasing to him. And it says, the Lord accepted Abel and his gift in verse 5, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. And God says, why are you, let me say that again. And God says, "Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected? You'll be accepted if you do what's right. But if you refuse to do what's right, then watch out." It says, "Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master." So, what was Cain's response to that? He ultimately goes out and murders Abel. And then, if you look at verse 16, it said, "So Cain left the Lord's presence and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." Who are you? Cain, Abel, Seth? Who are you? I don't know. But I do know that in many, many cases, you're sitting here, and I will tell you that sin is crouching at the door, and it's eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. So you have to be aware of what is it that God wants? What is God calling you to do? And within that structure, what's your responsibility? Well, obedience is better than sacrifice. To obey is always the right route. And you go, well, what is it that I'm supposed to do? How do I wade through this? What's my methodology in it? And if you turn back to Hebrews 12, and it says that therefore, I'm going back to verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. First of all, you are surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses. And it's not just the people in this room that know you or getting to know you or kind of know you. But it says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God set before us. We do this keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion, who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. And I think we all know the story of the prodigal son. Now, the prodigal son decided that he didn't like the way life was with his dad in the household and asked for his inheritance and got his inheritance and then took off and then ultimately had to repent and come home when he was slopping the pigs and living in the muck with them, going, life was sure much better at home, and comes back and shockingly was warmly welcomed. Well, that was the earthly prodigal son. And what we're talking about here really is the better son. And that was Jesus that went on assigned mission from his heavenly Father. Chose to set aside his place in heaven to be born as a baby. Chose to live his life according to his Father's plan and live it in a way that he never sinned. And then at the cross took all of our sin upon him. He took the weight of our sin. And I look around the room and I go, you know, honestly, I looked in the mirror and I look at you all and I go, this is a pretty good looking group of people. But you've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, just like me. And it's every time when we talk about missing the mark, when you're sitting there with your bow and you're trying to aim, it's an exact spot. It's a point. And that's what we're supposed to hit every time. So when temptation comes to you, what do you do with it? What do you choose to do? How do you deal with that temptation? Woohoo! Give in. Pay the price. What did God say to Cain? You got to choose because it's sitting there waiting to attack. And that sin is an attack on you. It's an attack on what you are and where you're supposed to be. So you choose to resist. And some sin you just need to flee from. Just pick it up and move out. Sexual sin, get away from it. Get away from it. But other times you can resist. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But there's an actual resistance that takes place. You have to make choices. And sometimes you blow it. And then you confess your sin and trust that God is faithful to his word and restores you that point of perfect righteousness. And so what does that in practice mean? It may mean shutting your eyes. It may mean denying something that you want. Just because you want something doesn't make it a good thing. Just because it's attractive to you doesn't make it right. Because we have a tendency to want. Every time we turn our heads, we see some, oh, I want that. Ooh, want that. What's that knife shop in the wharf building? You know, I can go in there. He's got a cute little hatchet. I got a bunch of hatchets. Boy, that's a nice hatchet. And there's a particular little knife in there that I've looked at many times now. But I don't need that knife. I have a few of those too. And you know I like firearms. But not everything is productive. Not everything's productive. And so when you're looking at this, is this something that God wants for me or is this something that I should resist? Well, choose well. Choose well. Because it's up to you to subdue this before it subdues you. And I will tell you, it's like, have you ever gotten mad at someone you love? Yeah, don't answer that question. Because nobody can get, the more that someone loves you and you love them, the easier it is for them to get to you and you to get to them. Nobody pushes a husband's buttons faster than his wife, and the adverse of that's true as well. So we know that. So how do you overcome? No one in this room has ever lived their life without ever being angry at somebody. That happens. But what you have to do is you have to catch it before it's got you. Because it will get you if you allow it to. But you can fight and you can resist and you can win that fight. And that's what God's calling us to do all the time. That's what he called Cain to do. He called Cain just to repent. He said, this is not pleasing unto me. This is pleasing unto me. It's okay. You get another shot at it. Let's do it. Let's move on with this. And he couldn't do it. And he couldn't do it. And watch out. Because the following came that he lost in that relationship with God. God no longer spoke to him. And you go, well, what's this speaking thing? Does God speak? Yeah. He said he did to Cain and Abel and Adam and Eve and Seth, Noah. He has continually spoken through creation. He spoke creation into existence. And if you'd move down to verse 14 in chapter 12, Hebrews, work at living in peace with everyone. Work at living a holy life. And those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Now we got to stop there for a minute. This holiness thing, you know, I'll tell you, I went to a rededication of the sanctuary at St. Joseph's Cathedral in Jefferson City, Missouri. Every Protestant pastor in town was invited. A group of us went. And it was nice. We were honored well. And I want to confess to you, I got a little jealous. I was the only pastor there that did not have a sash or a uniform. And I went home and I flipped open my tablet and I started looking. I think I'd look good in one of those 32 button Cossacks, you know, with a little red sash. I think I could do it. But really what fits my personality is more is one of those brown Franciscan robes, you know, like Friar Tuck. But I think I'm content in my slacks and shirt. I don't have to have the other accoutrements, but they're kind of pretty. And you think about that. Can you imagine me showing up in a Southern Baptist church wearing a cassock with a collar? Now, I will tell you, the Presbyterian pastor in Jefferson City showed up with a black jacket, black slacks, the black shirt with the collar. And that Catholic church was about going nuts with the female Presbyterian pastor thinking they had a new pastor that was female. And it was interesting watching the faces in the room at the time. But Angela got through that. And they got through it. They figured it out. Well, not all things that look good are beneficial for you. And getting upset with your wife about whatever probably is not beneficial for me. I may have gotten upset about a little broken taillight this week. Yeah, I did. And a bumper. Yeah, but the taillight was prettier. Anyway, yeah, Abby might have backed into a little tree. The tree won. But I think the real loser was me, because I could have responded much better. When the sin was there, did I win or lose? I lost that one. I lost that one. I think you should also look at how many times do you win? How many times do you resist that temptation? Because that temptation is going to result in life or death. And you have to choose. You have to choose. And you're all faced with it, every one of us. So what you do with it is critically important. So this holiness thing is one. It's a vessel set aside by God for his purposes. And that's you. If you've come to Christ, you're that vessel that's set aside. That's one form of holiness. And then the other one is, do you get better at this? You know, I can tell you that the shooting thing, the more I practice, the more that I do, my hands in exactly the same position, having to modify some things with multiple shoulder surgeries, but knowing what I do and knowing that when it comes up, my sight picture is the same every time. And when that's true, my capability to put that bullet right where it's supposed to be, hit the mark, is greatly enhanced. But if I don't practice, if I don't do the things that I know result in hitting the target, then I can miss. So this walk of faith is a walk of obedience. And it's obedience to a living God. It's you choosing to identify with what God leads in your life and how he leads and where he asks you to go and do what he asks you to do. Are you going to be perfect? Before your heavenly Father, you're as pure and righteous as Jesus Christ, because he who knew no sin was made sin for you that you might become the righteousness of God. He sees you through the blood of his son, the blood of the lamb, and he sees you perfect and flawless. That is truth. It's also true that your walk is usually like this as opposed to like that. You have your better moments with taillights and you have your worst moments. You have your better moments on how much dessert and how little dessert or what dessert. You have your moments of, am I going to stand up and be counted for Christ or am I not? And sometimes it's little things like getting up from the table last night and walking to this big table of a bunch of people from Iowa that got off a boat and thinking, you know, if they miss the boat, they need a place to go to church. They didn't miss their boat. It'd been nice to have about 17, 18 of them miss their ship and show up today. They probably didn't think so. But are you going to do that? Are you going to pray for Joe the barber whose back's hurting him? Are you going to reach out to that little kid that just fell off their bicycle? Are you going to do the things that, being sensitive to what God's leading in your life? Are you going to follow wherever he leads, I'll go? Are you going to follow? Are you going to seek his face on all this stuff? You know, you can carry on a conversation. I can carry on a conversation with Ron and pray for Al at the same time. It's not hard to do that. It's called multitasking. You can do a lot of things, and you can simply look for God in a lot of things and figure out where you are. The one thing about the Lord is he never disappoints. If you think he's disappointed, your eyes are on the wrong thing. Work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. You can read that again yourself. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, to corrupt many. And it goes on and says, make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau. You know, his brother tricked him. But make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal. You know that afterward, when he wanted his father's blessing, he was rejected. It was too late for repentance, even though he begged with bitter tears. Sometimes the moments passed. You've not come to a physical mountain, a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, and whirlwind, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai, for they heard an awesome trumpet blast and a voice so terrible that they begged God to stop speaking. I don't understand that, but they begged God to stop speaking. They staggered back under God's command. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. Moses himself was so frightened at the sight that he said, I'm terrified and trembling. But then it goes on and says, no, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. You want to know about the witnesses around you right now? Right now. You've come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. You've come to the assembly of God's firstborn children whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven who have now been made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. That's us today. And you know what the pat line is? Well, God will only speak to you. Well, first of all, I am not brave enough to put God in a box. If you think he can only speak to you in the way that somebody wants to hear, You're mistaken. God will speak to you where you are, when you are, and how you are. The question is, will you listen and will you obey? Well, how do I know it's God? Good heavens, Evie speaks. I know who she is. Sometimes I can't hear well because I'm old and I don't have my hearing as sharp as it used to be. But I know my wife's voice. Sometimes I have to go, huh? Just a minute, say it again, please. I know she spoke, but I just didn't quite get it. But I know her voice. I know when the phone rings, if I don't look at it and just answer it, I can tell you if it's Josiah's voice or John's voice, my two sons. I've known them a long time. I know it. When you get to know somebody, you know their voice. Why is this so hard that it's God, the ruler and creator of the universe, who, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. The God who speaks, the God who spoke to Adam and Eve, the God who spoke to Cain and Abel and Seth, the God who spoke to Noah, the God who spoke to Moses, the God who spoke to Evie, the God who spoke to Cecile, the God who spoke to Jane, and even the God who spoke to you. Know his voice, do what he says. You want to be holy, walk in holiness. The more you walk in it, the more you walk resisting evil, the greater your ability to walk in righteousness. It's whom you feed. You know, the old adage about the farmer that would take his dogs to town every Saturday night and fight them. And he always bet on the dog that won. One day it'd be the black one day it'd be the white one. And finally, a guy came to him and said, Farmer Brown, can you tell me, how is it that you always know which dog wins? And he goes, it's the one I feed. Do you feed your sin nature? Do you give in to sin? Because if you do, it will rule. Or do you resist and walk in righteousness? That's the choice. To close us out today is the other, chapter 12, verse 1. If you've got your Bibles and you want to take a quick look at it, you might turn to Romans 12, 1. I will tell you there's another one coming up, but it's not yet. Not this time. Romans 12, verse 1 says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Is this hard? I mean, this is about the simplest English translation I can find. And again, what does it say? And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. This is not complex. This is not difficult stuff. The practice of it can be difficult, but it's simple stuff. Yeah. Can you believe the simple? Can you believe the simple? You know, when Jesus says, let the little children come to me, and you need to come to the Lord like a little child who can just believe. Could just believe. You too can just believe, but you have to choose to believe. You have to make that choice. And this is the thing, you know, for all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But if you believe in your heart on the Lord Jesus, confess him out your mouth, you shall be saved. Well, that seems too simple. Well, okay, well, take your argument to God, but that's it. This is simple, but it involves something very difficult, choosing to believe. Can you choose to believe? How many times in life are you dealing with another human being that you may or may not know very well over a given situation, whatever it is, and you have to choose to believe what they're saying? Do you do that? Here's the difference. If I do that to a human being, sometimes I get really disappointed, harshly disappointed. But God's never let me down. Do I do what he says? I look back to that first time I ran for sheriff. I lost. And I'm thinking, I prayed about this and I asked God, am I supposed to run for sheriff? And I'm confident he said yes. I didn't do the follow-up question, not that I'm required to do the follow-up question, but the follow-up question is, am I going to win? I like to win. It's more fun than losing, but I've lost. And I said, well, so Lord, I know you didn't let me down, but it kind of feels that way. So what's the deal? And that still small voice, it's not over. A few months later, I was sheriff. Well, who'd have thought? Horrid circumstances. But nevertheless, if you just took it from a standpoint of listening while I was I say praying, that's talking to God. And the responses that he had were absolutely true. So what do you do with that? When you ask a question, you get an answer, you do the answer and it's right. And you do that 50 times or 2,000 times or 5,000 times or all the days of your life. Ooh, you know what? God's pretty trustworthy. And if I fail to ask, you have not because you ask not. And when you ask amiss. So I seek to pray according to his will. And I will tell you that every other time that I ran, I asked the question, God, am I supposed to run? Yes. Okay, God, you don't have to answer, but am I going to win? And he would tell me yes and how. It was great. It was great. And sometimes I still didn't walk in faith on it. I remember on the last time I had an election, I remember praying, should I run again? Yes. Am I going to win? Yes, you're going to win. No one's going to run against you. And I went, woohoo, thank you, Lord. And then I started planning fundraisers. Why? God's already told me the end result. Why do I need to do fundraisers? I didn't do them, but I planned them. And then on the last day of filing at 5 o'clock, if they haven't filed, that's it, it's over. And I pick up the phone and I call the county clerk, good old Marvin Register. And he answers the phone, knowing it's my number. He goes, it's okay, Greg. Nobody filed against you. And I went, woohoo! And that still small voice of the Holy Spirit is, are you going to repent now? Because do you just believe or you just kind of believe? And that's the question. Do you believe God or you just kind of believe God? What's your experience? Oh, salvation's enough for me. Really? Really? What is it that brought you to the point of knowing that you needed Christ? And if that's so, then why do you withhold the rest? Remember that Hebrew word, that yad, that yields itself to lifting, well, one of the words for lifting hands, which is, by the way, used more than singing in worship scripturally. Everything that I am, everything I've got, it's yours, Lord. I'm yours, Lord. He's free to leave it. He's free to take it. He's free to replace it. He's free to do whatever he wants because it's his, not yours. His, not yours. Can you do that with your life? You want a life of holiness? Start doing that. And you don't have to do the physical action of open-handed unto God. But you have to do the heart action because this is about the content of the heart. He sees the outside, but what's your heart look like? What's your heart look like? Is your heart, is that that's really you, that desperate inner being, is that yielded to him? And does he get to sit on the throne of that heart? Or do you sit on it? What are you willing to yield to him, and what do you want to keep for yourself? Because you're a failure every time you choose to withhold, because it's all about him. That's holiness. So we're going to pray in just a minute. And then after we're done with that praying, then we're going to ask the VBS people to come up. And then, well, then it'll be good. We'll pray for them. But in just a moment, I'm going to have you stand. And if the praise team wants to come forward, they're going to play a song. We're going to sing. And we're going to pray. And If there's anyone in the room that has never received Jesus in their hearts, and it's really a poor way to say it, well, we're just going to do a corporate prayer. But you know, I'll ask you, is anybody, would anybody like to? And if there is, then we'll pray and we'll just all keep our, well, everybody but me will keep their eyes closed, or the pianist, I think, or anyone who's reading music at the moment is certainly free to have their eyes open. But other than that, then we'll just pray and take care of this. Because it's a simple thing to believe God. In my case, end of the road, police car, Sitka, Alaska. God, I've always known there's a God. And Lord, I choose to believe that you're Jesus. That's my confession and the point of where I believed in my heart. And I thought I was a Christian before, and I knew I was at that moment. Because whatever, born again, born from above, converted, Christian, whatever that is, that's when it happened, when I believed in my heart about this Jesus and everything about him, and that he took my sin upon him. When I believed all of that at that moment, and the name of Jesus came out of my mouth, that's when it happened. Because if you believe in your heart on the Lord Jesus and confessing out your mouth, thou shalt be saved. Then that walk of faith truly begins. Sun rises because he lets it rise. And we both know the earth rotates and blah, blah, blah. But the sun rises because he says so. The sun will set tonight because he says so. And you will have your next breath so long as he gives you breath. And may the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart be pleasing in his sight. Let's pray. And then we'll sing. Father God, in Jesus Christ's name, I come to you. And Father, I want to thank you for today, for this service, for this time. And Father, if today is the day of salvation for someone, well, let it happen. Let it be. Give them the grace and the courage to know that they need you. And God, I ask you to give them the grace of pouring yourself out upon them. I'm not going to even look. If there's anyone in the room who's never met Jesus, who's never walked in his presence, let today be the day of salvation. And for that person or people or groups or everybody, Lord, we confess to you that we know that we're not perfect, that we've messed up and we do mess up. And Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus to shed his blood for us that we might walk in righteousness. And Lord Jesus, we believe that you are Son of God, that you are God, that you live without sin and you shed your blood for us. And we just call upon your name, Lord Jesus. What you want from now on, we choose to want. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.